Well, Father, singing of the cross reminds us of the battle that we find ourselves in, a battle that rages all around us, whether we want to acknowledge that or not, a battle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And Father, we fight this battle. We prevail in this battle, not in our own strength, not according to our own wisdom. No, the weapons of our warfare, the Bible tells us, are mighty in God, having divine power to tear down every stronghold, cast down every idol, defeat every argument and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. So, Father, this morning we come to take every thought captive to Christ. We come to subject every idea we may have to the Word of God. We come to submit all of our opinions to the wisdom of the Holy Spirit that we might increase in our understanding of who you are and who you created us to be. So show us your glory, Father, we pray. In the powerful name of Jesus and all God's people said, amen. Go ahead and have a seat, friends. Thanks, guys. A couple weeks ago, I was in Orlando for some denominational meetings, and whenever I fly into town down there, I always try and grab some time with one of my best friends. He was the best man at my wedding, a guy by the name of Tim Earhart. Now, Tim and I met in college. We were both athletes. He ran track. I played lacrosse. We were both fairly new Christians. Both felt called to full-time ministry. Both felt called to dedicate our lives to telling other people about Jesus. Tim has worked for almost 30 years with Campus Crusade for Christ, now called CRU, and he's traveled the world preaching mainly to high school kids. He and his wife Sue supported us through seminary and into our ministry. We've supported them since the beginning as well. It's been a rich friendship. Before you get too high of an opinion of us, let me assure you we've done some pretty boneheaded things in our time together as well. Like the time we ran down Pearl Street in Boulder in our boxers to celebrate the fact that we gotten engaged. Don't ask me why we felt that was the appropriate move to make, okay? Let's just say Christy and Sue did not find it as amusing as we did. And thankfully, social media didn't exist back then. So there are no pictures to document the occasion. Like any close friend, Tim has been there through thick and thin. We were at each other's weddings. We celebrated the birth of each other's children, walked through difficult times together, like his wife's breast cancer a few years back, or the death of our first child. We haven't always agreed, but we've been there to listen and to pray and lift each other up. About a year ago, I almost lost Tim. Tim was working from home, like many, due to COVID, and he felt something in his head snap. Can you imagine? And he immediately started to sweat and got violently ill. He tried to lay down. He could barely speak. His wife called 911. They rushed him to the hospital, took him into surgery, found out he had a brain aneurysm. And it's a miracle that he survived. And after, you know, weeks and months of intensive therapy and rehab, Tim is doing well. But it was just a reminder of how precious that friendship is to me and how fragile life can be. There will literally never be another person like Tim in my life simply because of the amount of time we've spent together and the life that we've shared over all these years. And I imagine many of you have a friendship where you could, you know, say the same thing. What about your friendship with God? What about your friendship with God? Do you view God as a friend? Do you even want God as a friend? If your answer is yes, and I hope that it is, you probably need to know where to start. All right? Open up your Bibles or Bible apps, if you would, to the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. This might be a new thought for you, this idea that God would be your friend, that we could have God as our friend. And in Exodus 3, we read the famous story about Moses meeting God at the burning bush. And what you probably didn't know or maybe didn't realize or maybe just never really thought about is that this is the beginning of a beautiful friendship between God and Moses. One that will last the rest of Moses' life. In fact, Exodus 33:11 says that the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. As a man speaks to his friend. You see, if you want to learn how to build a friendship with God, the best place to start is in the Bible with the people that God calls his friends. People like Moses, people like Abraham, many, many others. You can learn from their example. See how they did it and maybe join their network, so to speak. And so listen to how it all begins here in Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. All right, it says this. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And so Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Let me just pause right there and say a couple of things, right? First of all, friendship with God always begins at His initiation. Always begins at His initiation. We have no way to get to God. I think of the famous story of Yuri Gagarin, the Russian cosmonaut, first man in space, first man to orbit the Earth. When he got back home and he landed and they asked him how it was, what did he see up there, all of those kinds of things. He said, I looked and I looked and I looked, but I could not see God. I could not see God. Of course he didn't. God doesn't exist in our world. There's no point in mounting an expedition, right, to go find the burning bush. You won't find it because God is not bound to time and space. God doesn't live in our dimension. He exists in heaven. He lives in his world. And so unless he chooses to come to us, unless he chooses to reveal himself to us, unless he chooses to speak to us, we have no way of getting to know him. Here's another thing. Friendship with God is at his initiation, and it is deeply personal. It is deeply personal. When he calls us by name. And isn't that how all friendships begin, right? Remember when you first met maybe someone who's become a friend of yours? What's the first thing you do? You exchange names. And the same is true in our friendship with God. Moses turns aside to see this burning bush, and before he can get a single word out of his mouth, God is already calling him by name. Moses, Moses. Moses' response is, here I am. Now, the interaction could easily have ended right there. If all God wanted to do was recruit Moses to his cause, the miracle of the burning bush was probably enough, right? I mean, if all God wanted to do was assign Moses a task, a simple command would probably do. But God is after something more here. God is after something greater, something deeper. He wants Moses not just as a servant, but as a friend. And so he comes to Moses and he calls to Moses and he introduces himself to Moses and he actually tells Moses his name. He actually tells Moses his name. Jump down to verse 13, chapter 3. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they asked me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered for all generations. Now this is absolutely amazing. Right? Look at how God has defined himself. I am who I am. It can also be translated, I was who I was, or I will be who I will be. And basically, it's meant to convey the timelessness of God, the eternity of God, the idea that God is without beginning and without end. And yet, it is this same God who binds himself in relationship to us. He freely gives himself to us. I mean, it's just as important to God that we not only know him by his name, but we also know him by the company that he keeps. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Our God wants to be known for all time as a God who has friends. As a God who has friends. That's how God wants to be remembered for all generations, he says. Isn't that incredible? Right? You don't look like that's all that incredible, all right? It's really incredible, right? That the God of the universe would want you and I to be in his, to be friends, to be in relationship with him. This is amazing. God does not have to do this. And yet he loves to do it. He wants to do it. It's unbelievable. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, sure, that sounds incredible. If only I could have a burning bush. I mean, if I could see something miraculously like a bush that burned but was not consumed, and if I heard God's voice coming out of that bush, calling my name, asking me to be his friend, then yes, that would be awesome. Can I tell you something, friends? Can I tell you something? Can I tell you what Moses would say if he were standing here this morning? He would say, you have something far better than a burning bush. You have a Bible. You have the very Word of God in your hands. You don't need to rely on the miracle of some bush that burns that is not consumed and God speaking this one-time event that Moses was able to experience again. You have in your hands the very living, breathing Word of God where God has revealed Himself. It is a record of His dealings with His people over thousands of years. You have testimony after testimony after testimony of His goodness and His love. You have written proof of His miracles. Let me tell you, friends, Moses would be jealous. Moses would be envious. If he were here this morning, he would tell you to get into God's Word and to study God's Word and to treasure every moment you spend in God's Word, because it is within the pages of this sacred book, friends, that God introduces Himself to us over and over and over again, calling us by name just like He did Moses, initiating a relationship with us, beginning a friendship with us that will last not just for a lifetime but for all eternity. Amen? Yeah. That's what it's all about. Now, just because you know someone's name, though, doesn't mean that you automatically want to become their friend. Amen, right? There are lots of people out there who you may know their names and you don't want anything to do with them. You don't want to be their friends. And frankly, there's a lot of people out there that probably know your name, want nothing to do with you, okay? That's just how life works, all right? Now, if you're gonna truly build a friendship, you're going to have to take some time and you're going to have to get to know the person, and you're going to want to know something about that person's character, and you're going to want to know if they're worth investing in. You're going to want to know, like we just sang, is God worthy? Is He worthy to be called my friend? Now, that may be a strange thought, but that's kind of how we think on some level. At least that's how we act on some level. So the same is true in our relationship with God. So why don't you flip over then to the New Testament with me, to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, and listen to how these verses describe the character of God. So you got the name of God, I am who I am. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now we're going to learn about the character of God, the nature of God. Listen to what John says. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love. There are three places in the Bible where God's nature is revealed. In John 4:24, we are told God is spirit. He is not just a spirit, not just one spirit among many. No, God is spirit, meaning He's not limited to a physical form. He is omnipresent. He fills the heavens and the earth. And then in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, we are told God is light. God is light, meaning He is the opposite of darkness. Darkness in Scripture standing for sin and evil and death. Light in Scripture standing for holiness and goodness and life. And God is light. He was the light that lit up the universe at the beginning. In Genesis, He'll be the light, the book of Revelation declares, when His kingdom comes at the end of time. In fact, there's not even going to need to be a sun when Jesus returns, because Jesus will be the light, okay? He's going to fill the heavens and the earth. And then comes this third statement about God's nature from 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. God is love. God is love. It's not just that God loves. It's not just that God feels love. Love is not merely one of His many attributes. No, love is part of the very nature of God Himself. Now, it's very important that we be clear here about love, because the world is all kinds of confused about love. We're all kinds of confused about love. And if we're not careful, we'll start with our definition of love and then project it onto God. Right? So we can't do that. We'll assume something like, you know, we'll assume things like God's love is sentimental. Right? As if God's love demands nothing from us, totally accepting and affirming of everything we do, right? You hear it all the time. Now, is God's love unconditional? Absolutely. But it is not weak. It is not indulgent, friends. Another assumption we might make, again, from worldly experience, is that God's love is overly erotic. Not that it's sexual, but it's selfish, self-centered, possessive, codependent. Think of some of the praise songs that they're out there today that suggest God can't live without us, right? Make it sound like God's our boyfriend, or like we're, you know, God is chasing us like some lovesick teenager. Nothing could be further from the truth. God's love is not dependent. God has no needs that you or I could ever meet. right? So that's not what we're talking about. A third assumption we might make is that God's love is a feeling. It comes and goes. It rises and falls. It's an attraction, an emotion, a flutter in God's stomach. Right? We think God falls in and out of love with us depending on what we say or think or do. Again, nothing could be further from the truth. All of these are worldly assumptions we make about God's love because we take how we experience love as human beings and we project it onto Him. Friends, the Bible says God is love, not love is God. And that's an important distinction. It's very critical that we hold to that. The Bible doesn't start with some idea of love, not some philosophical construct of love. Love is not an abstract thought according to Scripture that we then project onto God. No, God is love, which means love comes into concrete expression in the relationship that exists eternally between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In a very real sense, God is love because God is Trinity. God is love because God is Trinity. There was never a time when God was not Trinity. There'll never be a time when God is not Trinity. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit exist eternally in loving relationship all the time with each other. Three persons, one God, forevermore. And I don't understand it. I'm glad Gary got that last week, right? Had to tackle that one, right? I mean, there's no way for us to understand it. How does it all work? I have no idea. How can God be both one and three at the same time? No clue. I only know it is true because God has revealed it to be true, and revelation is something that we accept rather than try to figure out. See, God's not a problem to be solved, but a person to love. Right? God is not some cosmic puzzle you got to figure out how to put all together. No, He's a person you get to spend the rest of eternity getting to know. You say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Well, since when do other people make any sense? Right? I mean, does your husband make sense? Right? I mean, have you figured him out yet? What about your wife? What about your kids? I went to some homecoming events this week, and I'm just like watching my twins operate, and there are these moments where they're like laughing hysterically, and then the next moment they're like crying uncontrollably, and I'm looking at my wife, and she's like, Dad, just let it go. Just let it go. You don't understand what it's like to be a teenage girl. No, I do not, okay? Right? Ever have a friend or a loved one do something or act in a certain way that doesn't make any sense? What did you do? Did you reject them, cut them off, throw them out of your life? Of course not. Of course not. We're all enigmas on some level, even to ourselves. And so it's okay that there's mystery to God. Right? In fact, mystery is a key part to any relationship. So God is love. God defines love in Himself, and that means we learn some things about God's love that are absolutely essential, and they are absolutely wonderful. For example, God's love is eternal. God's love is eternal. I mean, why is that? Because God is eternal. And if God is eternal, then His love is eternal because love is a part of His nature. It means it has no beginning. It has no end. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 6 says that God chose us in Christ before the foundations of the world that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us with in the Beloved. I mean, isn't that amazing? Before time and space began, God already knew your name. God already knew your name. God had already set His heart on you. God already loved you. And because God's love is from everlasting to everlasting, it will never end. It doesn't matter what you do. Amen. Right? Doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter where you've been. Right? There is nothing you can do to make God love you any more or any less than He does right now in this moment. Isn't that good news? Yeah, that's great news. Because God's love is eternal. God's love isn't just eternal, it is infinite. It is infinite because God is infinite. That means it never runs out. It's a well that never runs dry. You can never exhaust God's love. You can never come to the end of God's love. There is no limit to God's love because there is no limit to God. Everything about God is infinite. His presence fills the universe. He is everywhere all the time, not just spatially, but throughout time as well, right? I am who I am, meaning God is present with us right now in this very moment. I was who I was, meaning God is present to our past right now in this very moment. I will be who I will be, meaning God is present to our future right now in this very moment, because time has no meaning for Him. Time has no hold on Him. He sees all. He knows all. His wisdom and understanding and power know no bounds. And the same is true for His love. You cannot fathom its depths. You cannot scale its heights. You cannot measure its breadth. That's the love of God, friends, for you and for me. Isn't that incredible? His love is eternal. His love is infinite. Let me give you one more. The love of God is immutable. That means it's unchanging. It's unchanging. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Right? There is no shadow or turning or changing within God. Amen? Right? And so once God sets His love on us, it is finished. He is not going to rest. He is not going to relent. He will pursue us with His love until the day that we die. Think of all the people you know in the Bible, right? Think of all the different ways they rejected God, cursed God, abandoned God, disobeyed God, ran from God, you name it. It didn't matter how far they strayed. It didn't matter how many times they fell. God was faithful. God's love never failed. He loved His own even to the end, the Bible says. His love is stronger than death. His love is more powerful than the grave. Nothing can separate us from His love. Right? Not life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else. And all of creation, Paul says at the end of Romans 8, can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because God's love never changes. It's immutable, it's eternal, it's infinite. Man, and that is just scratching the surface. Isn't that incredible? God's love for you, God's love for me. So how then do we respond to this love of God? How do we respond? Well, first and foremost, we make time for Him. We make time for Him, just like Moses, just like any friend of God's. If you read the Exodus narrative, you find out Moses set up what he called a tent of meeting. It's a special place, a sacred place for him to go and to meet with God. And you know what, friends? I'd encourage you to do the same. Do it in your home. Do it in your workplace. Prepare a spot where you meet with God each and every day. The same time, maybe, the same place, the same chair, light the same candle, read the same Bible, do whatever you need to do to prepare a spot for you and God to meet. Set up a tent of meeting in your life somewhere where you can go and spend time with God. Secondly, all right, Moses worshiped with God's people. He worshiped with God's people. He kept the Sabbath holy. He devoted one day out of every seven to come before the Lord with His people to declare and celebrate God's great love. All right? So make sure you are committed to gathering with your people, with your family, to worship God and to celebrate Him and declare His worthiness. Third, you gather a group of close friends that you can go hard after God with. I mean, Moses had Joshua and lots of different elders. These were the people that he relied on. These were the ones he trusted in. These are the ones he leaned on when times got tough and he needed to be reminded of God's great, everlasting, faithful love. Do you have those kind of people in your life? I hope and pray that you do. Do you have the kind of people that you can call at 2 a.m. and say, man, I am really struggling and I need help? Right? And that person's going to point you to the love of God. Do you have someone like that when you're down, when you're discouraged, when you're in despair, when you maybe don't think you can take another step or make it another day? Do you have someone in your life that you can call upon who will be there for you? Like my friend Tim, I can call him anytime, day or night, have been able to for 30 plus years now, and say, man, I am struggling. Can you help? And he will pray with me, and he will encourage me, and he will remind me of God's great love for me. Do you have that kind of person in your life? If you don't, I want to encourage you. Talk to the Kriegers right over here. Raise your hands, Kriegers. They help out with small groups. You can talk to them, and they will help you begin to build those kind of friendships. And then finally, we share this love with others. Share this love with others. Moses dedicated his life to sharing the love of God with the people of God, right? I mean, and that's what we need to do as well. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come on back up. And as they do, let me just kind of read for you 2 Corinthians 4, 4 through 6. Listen to how Paul puts it. He says, we proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I love introducing people that I meet to my closest friends. I love introducing people to my wife. I love introducing people to my children. I love introducing people to my closest friends. And I have no better friend than Jesus. Amen? Right? And so when I sit down with someone and I've met them for the first time and I'm hearing all about their story and I'm asking all kinds of questions because I love to find out all about people, right? Somewhere along the way, right? After they've shared all of their story and told me everything about their life or whatever it is they want to share, right? What do? They naturally say to me, hey, tell me a little bit about yourself. And I got to tell you, I can't talk about my life without telling you about the man who changed my life forever. I can't talk about my life without telling you about Jesus because he has changed me from the inside out. I am not the same person I am today than I was before I met Jesus. You didn't want to meet that Doug. All right? Trust me. And so I can't even tell you my story without introducing you to Jesus. And I pray that's the same for you. All right? In the Gospel of John, there's this wonderful moment. I don't know if you remember this, right? When people are asking who this Jesus is, kind of like Robbie, you were talking to us before, right? Who is this guy, right? I mean, they're trying to figure out. I mean, he's forgiving sin and he's teaching with authority, and they can't figure out if he's from God or if he's from the devil. They even ask, are you greater than Abraham? Do you remember Jesus' response? Before Abraham was, I am. I am. He claimed the very name of God for himself. And they picked up stones to kill him. All right? That's what we're talking about. God wanted to leave no doubt. The same God who revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush has now become flesh and blood and moved into our world to initiate a friendship with you and me. He's not content to leave anything to chance. He doesn't want to leave anything to doubt. He wanted to make sure that we understood how much he loved us. And so he came to us and he walked among us and he taught us and he healed us and he prayed for us and he suffered for us and he died for us. And he rose again, all to show us the depths of his great love for us. God will not let anything separate us from his great love. Amen? And that was true back then. It's just as true today, friends. And so if you're here this morning, and or maybe you're watching online, and you have not yet received God's love, you have not yet accepted God's love, you have not yet started or this friendship with God, I want to encourage you to do it today. I want to encourage you, do it today. God is here. He wants to be your friend. He's crossed the heavens to initiate a relationship with you. He knows your name. He's reaching out for you. Will you receive him? Amen? Yeah, let's pray. And let's ask God, especially for those that may be in our midst or maybe watching at home who do not know him, to open up their hearts to this incredible love that we have for him. And if we're here today and we know that love, but we need to go deeper, we need to take it that next step, may we open more of our hearts up to the Lord. You know, we got all these closed doors, right, down deep. And God says, throw them all open. Throw them all open. I know who you are. I know what you're about. I love you with an everlasting love. Father, we give you thanks. You love us so very much. Your love is from everlasting to everlasting. It is eternal. It is infinite. It is unchanging. Nothing can separate us from it, God. Not life, not death, not anything else in all creation will keep you from loving us. Lord, that is a life-changing truth. We are loved for all eternity. There's nothing we can do to diminish that love. There's nothing we can do to walk away from that love. You have claimed us as your very own. And so, Father, we pray for those in our midst this morning who may not know this love, may not be assured of this love. They may never have received this love or accepted that love. God, would you open their hearts through your Holy Spirit and pour in, as you promised, pour in, lavish upon them the great love of God. May it fill them to overflowing. For those of us who are here today who maybe just need that love renewed, maybe it's been a long time since we thought about your love for us. Maybe it's been a long time since we experienced your love for us. May today be the day when our heart sort of opens up yet again and that great love is renewed. For those of us who are walking with you so closely and we experience your love day by day, may today be an encouragement, so that we can go out and share this great love with those around us, those who are not joining us this morning, those who need to be here with us, who seem so distant from you. God, we pray that you would just send us out, fill us up, send us out with your love that we might share it with the world. It is the only hope our world has. And we give you thanks that you're that kind of faithful God, that you came to give us that hope, came to give us that life. You are the great I am. So, Father, we bless you, we praise you. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and sing our final song, friends.